from the very end of the Gospel of Luke. So hear now the account of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was with you, that everything that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand. And he said, "Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you that which the Father has promised. So stay here in this city until you're clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried into heaven. The disciples worshiped him, and then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please. Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. I've had the good fortune to do a little bit of traveling in my life. I tend to forget this, but back in grade 11, I got to go to Japan. And in Japan, the very first night I was there on the way to the place where I was going to be staying with an American, members of an American school in Japan or whatever it was, we stopped at this place called a sushi place. I'd never heard of sushi. And they start bringing out all this weird stuff, or at least occurred weird to me. And I remember one of the things they said, they asked me, "Would you like to eat octopus?" Well, that's kind of what we said. There were two other students with me, and they go, "No way." And I thought, you know, when will I ever be in Japan again and have the opportunity to eat octopus? And so I eat octopus, and it's squishy and spongy and tough like you'd expect it to be. But, I mean, it's just like, wow, they do things differently. They eat different things in Japan. A few years later, I went to Germany and stayed with some friends of relatives, I think is what they were, in a place called Glückstadt. If we're not aware here, she'd go, "Oh, I know where that is." But what the guy I was staying with was an engineer, and he was very proud to show me kind of how they had set up this whole gray water system in their house. It's like, I didn't know what gray water was, but they had all these extra tubes and stuff going on. They just talked about water conservation. And we're thinking, wow, they do things differently up here in Germany. And then I got to travel down to Guatemala and saw how people lived with very, very little. And I remember there was a kid running around with a Chicago Bulls t-shirt on. It's like, wow, a Chicago Bulls fan down here. But then as I thought about it more, it's like, no, it wasn't a Chicago Bulls fan. These were probably leftover t-shirts that were of no value to folks in the States anymore for whatever reason. And they made their way down there, and they were so thankful just to have t-shirts and clothes to wear. In all these travels, when I got out of my cocoon, my comfortable life, my normal life of living in Texas, I got confronted with people who had different normals, a different way of life. And it challenged what I understood to be the way things were. It challenged the way that I saw the world. It challenged the way that I understood reality. In today's gospel, we have what you might call the Great Commission from the Gospel of Luke. When I say Great Commission, you think of the end of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all my commands. In the Gospel of Luke, you didn't hear those words, though, did you? He said, what Jesus said is that repentance and forgiveness are to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, to the whole world. And usually when we hear repentance, we kind of hear, oh, we should be sorry. I'm sorry I did that. You know, and that when we hear repentance, that's kind of what comes to mind. Yeah, no, yeah. And typically when I read that, it's just like, that's what occurs to me too. But saying I'm sorry, even though we're very good at it here in Canada, and it's a wonderful thing, but it isn't necessarily the most powerful thing. And if you dig into the word repentance in Greek, it's metanoia. You've probably heard this before, which means changing your head or changing your mind. And it kind of has a sense of you're walking in this direction, and metanoia is when you choose a different direction. You change your mind. You change your direction. And as I've been pondering that, I think, well, what's the best word that really captures that sense of change, dramatic change, that I think Christ is calling for? And the word that came to mind is transformation. Because that is a word we hear quite a bit, isn't it? We talk about transforming organizations. We start talk about transforming our lives. And the sense of transformation is, it's not just about change, but it's about having a different view such that it impacts your whole life and you live your life differently. So when I was talking about traveling to other countries, when I got exposed to different realities, all of a sudden it changed my reality back that I was, the reality in here, but also the way I perceived my reality back home. Things that I just thought were the way it was done was different. So when Jesus calls for repentance, he's calling for transformation. And so what kind of transformation is Jesus calling us to bear witness to? Well, it's the transformation that he was as he walked around on this earth. The kind of transformation where people who were perceived as worthless and feeble and weak were recognized as valuable and full inheritors of the kingdom, as children of God. This is a transformation. Because if you think about what's normal in the world, the phrase that came to mind for me is survival of the fittest. It describes nature, right? I mean, the whole evolution thing. It's like only the fit survive, the ones that are strongest, are fastest, etc. And as I step back and look at our culture and our society, that tends to work its way in so many ways. If you're the most beautiful, then things, you get honored for that. If you're the strongest, you're honored for that. If you have the most power, then if you have the most money, then you're looked up to, and people aspire to be that. So even though there's lots of things that call us to be something different, the general flow, the general feel of our society is survival of the fittest. And it was the same back then. The power at that time was the Roman Empire. And people wanted to be up at the top. They even if they couldn't be Caesar, they wanted to be a citizen. They wanted to be someone, a senator, someone who had respect, who had power, who had influence, had resources, who could make things happen and control their world. People longed for that. And it's the same now. We always wish we had a little bit more money, a little bit more security, a little bit more youth, a little bit more, a little bit more. It's that same kind of normal of survival of the fittest. In that, it works for you if you're the best, the strongest, the smartest, the most beautiful, the most savvy, if you have the most money. But boy, if you're not. And especially if in those categories you're ranked down at the bottom, society tends to forget you. And Jesus said, In God's reality, everyone is a child of God. He walked around and he touched lepers. And he interacted with women and treated them like equals. What a concept. He invited people into a transformed way of life. A life that was ruled with compassion and love and mercy and care, community, all these things that, when we are clear, are really what provide us with life. Jesus said, you are witnesses to these things. You've seen what the kingdom of God, the reign of God, God's reality looks like, and you are called to go bear witness to that. Not just talk about what you see, what you've seen, but be what you've seen and experienced. So repentance, transformation is to be proclaimed to all the nations. But then what about that forgiveness word? Forgiveness. Well, the word that I want to translate it to is one that we're very familiar with. It's grace. Grace. When I think about, you know, sometimes we talk about grace a lot, and for me, you can't have grace without forgiveness. If you've been in any kind of relationship, either married, we just celebrated our anniversary, didn't we? 19 years, amazing. So if you've been married, or if you've been a brother or a sister or a child or a friend, you've learned, hopefully, that you cannot have a relationship, a real relationship, without forgiveness. Because no matter how perfect that person is that you're in relationship with, there are things that they'll do with which you disagree with, that occur, maybe even occur as hurtful. Things that they do that irritate you. And without forgiveness, what happens is we just keep storing that stuff up. And we store it up and store it up and store it up, and we may pretend to be all happy and loving and everything, but we're carrying that pack, and at some point it's got to blow. It either blows or else you just get away from that person, because they are no longer a person that you're a friend with, somebody that you love. They're somebody that's out to get you, somebody that has betrayed you, somebody that all they do is things that irritate you. That's what life looks like without forgiveness. To forgive is to keep on setting aside things in order to be in relationship. And Christ came as a visible, as a bodily, as a human expression of God's forgiveness of us. We call it grace. Jesus came to say, the God that you worship is a God that loves you, a God that knows you inside and out, yes, knows all those things you wish God didn't know about you, and still loves you and forgives you. And I'm going to give my son and have him suffer so that you get the depth of that love, that you get the depth of that forgiveness. And you are witnesses to these things. You have experienced, you have seen God's forgiveness, and so what does God call us to do? Yes, to talk about God's forgiveness, but then also to be out in the world being forgiving, gracious people. Go out and be witnesses, be examples of this. Go out and talk about and be transformatory. Live not as the world does, because you know a different reality. You know the spiritual laws. You know that love is the essence of God. Go out and be that in the world. Go out and be forgiving. Show what life can be like. And the place to start is here. Of course, Jesus was standing in Jerusalem. He said, beginning from Jerusalem. The gospel writer in Acts expands it. First in Jerusalem, which is you. So work, forgive yourself. Work on your own transformation. Then proclaim it to Judah, which is the folks right next to you, who are like you, who you understand, who already have a relationship with you. Proclaim transformation and grace to them. But then go to Samaria, who are the folks nearby that are a little bit different than you, whom you may not have a relationship to. Get to know them so that they might know and experience God's grace and transformation. And then pass Samaria to the ends of the earth, to those folks who aren't like you at all, folks in Japan, in Guatemala, in Germany, in Texas, in Canada. But the folks out there who occur as the other, because in God's eyes, there is no other. There are just more children of God. Be witnesses of the repentance and forgiveness of the transformation and the grace of God in the world. Repentance, forgiveness, it's the work of the church. Repentance and forgiveness, it's the work of God. Transformation and grace, it's the work of God. It is the work of the church. Also, repentance, transformation, forgiveness, and grace, it's the gift of God. And it is the gift of the church. Amen.